If you haven't done so already, please take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John. We'll be looking at John chapter 5, verses 1 through 17. And our text tonight, like many of the miracles of Christ, there are two great overarching themes that we see here and that we see in many of the miracles that Jesus did. One of which, of course, is the great need of mankind. Man is a crippled people. We are a part of a crippled lineage. But the other major theme that we see here is the great compassion of God. And in Christ, God graciously brings about a redemptive healing. And so these are two important themes that we see emphasized in this text. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Starting in verse 1 through verse 17. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." Let us pray. Our gracious God, we praise you. We praise you because you have condescended or stooped down to our level by giving us these words from Scripture. You speak to us as a father speaks to his children. You speak to us in ways that we, by your Spirit, can understand. And so we pray that tonight you would speak to us, that you would help us to see ourselves, help us to see your Son, help us to delight in his gospel, to respond to it with humility, love, and devotion. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. This past week, it's the first day of spring, right? I believe it was March the 20th. And you know what that means, don't you? Warmer weather? Maybe not this week, so I've been told. But warmer weather, beautiful flowers. For some of us, horrible allergies. And unfortunately, unsolicited salesman. You know exactly what I'm talking about, because it happens every springtime. As soon as the weather starts getting warmer, the salesmen start getting active. You know exactly what this is like. They come to your door, knock, and they're selling cable TV. You can tell them, "Don't come back, I don't want it." And they will come back again and again. It doesn't matter how many times you send them away. You can tell them, "I don't want that vacuum cleaner." And yet they keep coming back. And they will try to sell you anything and everything. Water filters, a new roof, you name it. And of course, you didn't ask them to come to your house. You don't want what they are trying to sell you. You don't want their products. Theirs is an unsolicited attempt to sell you something. Well, in our passage tonight, we have something similar involving an invalid and Jesus. You see, Christ does an unsolicited miracle here in John chapter 5. No one asked for it, but the enfleshed God did it anyway. And this will not be the last time that Jesus will do an unsolicited work. In fact, that is exactly why he was sent into this world, to do an unsought labor of love for helpless, needy, and rebellious sinners. And so we want to explore this point tonight a little bit as it shows itself in this miracle. And let's begin by talking about the crippled man, verses 1 through 9. Jesus had been ministering in and around Judea and Galilee, or Judea and Samaria, for some time. And now, leading up to our passage, he's back in Galilee. But verse 1, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, we really don't know which feast is being spoken of here. But what we do know is that Jesus went to the temple area. In particular, he went, verse 2, to a pool by the sheep gate, which in Aramaic was called Bethesda, meaning house of mercy. This was the area that sheep would be led through before being taken into the temple. Oftentimes they would be washed in the pool before being taken to be sacrificed. But this was also a place where, verse 3, lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. It was actually probably a couple of interconnected pools fed by underground springs that many commonly believed had special healing powers. How so? Well, if you look back for just a minute at chapter 5, you'll notice that for most of you, there's no verse 4 in your Bibles. Perhaps you picked up on that as we were reading. And that's because the earliest manuscripts that we have of the Gospel of John do not record verse 4, which alleged that this pool was special due to an angel's periodic stirring of it. The first person in after the angel's activity would be completely healed of all of their infirmities. Now, it is probably wise to see this passage as the ESV does, without verse 4, and without mentioning the purported theory behind the pool's supposed healing power. But the point should be made here that some believed when the water was stirred, a miracle could possibly take place. And that was mainly why so many of these people had gathered there. So many of the blind, lame, and paralyzed. That's why they were there. They certainly weren't there to get a suntan or, you know, as we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, to sip on those drinks with the little umbrellas in them. They're not there for that. Instead, they're waiting for that water to stir so that they could be the first one in and possibly be healed. Think about it for just a minute. It would have been a mad dash into the pool as soon as the water started to stir. It would have been every man for himself. It was their only hope of help. So many of them there, putting their hope in this pool of water. Sadly, like many today, they had false hope, a pseudo remedy for what ailed them. It must also be said that no member of the upper class or the religious elite would have dared to go to this pool. Like the 10 lepers from last week, these people were outcast, disenfranchised because of their invalid states. And that was especially true for one man in particular. Verse 5. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. That is a long time to be crippled by some kind of physical ailment. He could barely walk. Who knows how he got to the pool every day? We're not told. No doubt he suffered regular physical pain. And yet he also had to deal with emotional agony, weeping, pleading for help, only to find that day after day there was no relief to his suffering. Furthermore, he had to face social anguish brought on by his condition. There was no one to help him. He was virtually alienated from everyone else except for those who were gathered at that pool. And yet, of course, it was still much worse because of his own spiritual misery. Who knows how long it had been since he had actually gone inside the temple and offered sacrifices for sin and heard the promises of God, sung, prayed, and heard through the proclamation of the Old Testament scriptures. If there ever was someone in great need, it was this man right here. He was physically, emotionally, socially, spiritually crippled. And to this man's helpless state, Jesus walked. Verse 6 tells us, when Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he had already been there for a long time. How Jesus knew this, we don't know. But just like with us, Jesus understood this man's great problem. He knew that this man was in great need. And so Jesus said to him, verse 6, "Do you want to be healed?" Now you might be tempted to think, what kind of question is this? I mean, of course the man wants to be healed. But why did Jesus ask it? Likely he did so because this man had given up on being healed. Remember, for 38 years, nearly a lifetime in the ancient world, this man had suffered tremendously. Time after time, he journeyed to the temple area, tried to dip himself into the pool to be healed, all to no avail. He was likely discouraged. In his mind, healing was virtually impossible. Help was effectively hopeless for him. We have to ask ourselves at this point, each one of us do you feel this way sometimes? For so long you've been waiting for healing. For years you've been waiting on that debilitating disease to go away, or the salvation of a loved one to take place, or for a new job to come your way, for God to give you a spouse, or to work in your children in a particular area. You've struggled for so long to the point that you've become discouraged, holding out very little hope that God really cares, that He's actually interested in helping you in your specific situation. Is that where you are at tonight? It's where this invalid was. And asking the question, do you want to be healed? Jesus was bringing the man face to face with his hopeless attitude. But next, see the fact that he was actually a very pitiful man. Verse 7 tells us, the sick man answered Jesus, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am going, another steps down before me." You probably remember that in Mark 2, there is another story about a man who is paralyzed, he's a paralytic. And we learn in Mark chapter 2 that this man had a bunch of friends who put him on a mat and lowered him through a hole in the roof right in front of Jesus. And what happened as a result of that? Jesus healed that man. But this crippled man at this pool, there's no one there. Absolutely no one to help him. You ever been in a situation where there's absolutely no one to help you? You're stranded on the side of the road at night in the middle of nowhere. It's very scary. You feel alone, helpless, discouraged. That was this man right here. All of those things were true of him. Every time the water started to stir in the pool, everybody there made an immediate beeline to that pool. But not this man. He couldn't. There was no one that was going to help him. There was no way that he was going to make it in there first. He was lame, crippled. He had no help. Which meant that in his mind, there was no hope. But then, seemingly out of nowhere, unexpectedly, completely unsought, Jesus said to the man, verse 8, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed. This man didn't ask for it. He didn't cry out for healing like we see in other miracles. He didn't beg Jesus to help him. He didn't even know who Christ was. And yet, at that moment, he became an object. An object of an unsolicited miracle. At that pool, he was made clean. At the place named Bethesda, he experienced what that name meant. Mercy. Why did he experience that? Why did Christ do this miracle? Was it because of his righteousness? Did he earn it somehow? No, it was because Christ was compassionate. Christ was compassionate towards this man. That's why this miracle happened. In his essay entitled "The Emotional Life of Christ," which I highly recommend, you can find it online, B.B. Warfield says, "The compassion of Christ is the emotion that most characterizes Jesus." Most characterizes him. It was out of compassion that he entered this world, cast out demons, raised the dead, and healed this man. And it is out of compassion that he went to the cross to save sinners. Jesus was a compassionate Savior. And you know what? We oftentimes forget this. He still is. He still is a compassionate Savior. Given the trials, troubles, temptations that each one of us face, the continued compassion of Christ should bring us great comfort and great hope as we journey from this life to the next. As Christians, He will never leave us nor forsake us, no matter what we are dealing with. You believe that tonight? Do you believe that Jesus is your only hope? Well, for this once physically crippled man, his life has now changed because Jesus worked a miracle. What once seemed impossible now happened. Verse 9, he took up his bed and walked. The lame man was now a healed man. Yes, in this passage, there is not just one person in great need. Not just one crippled man, but actually a group of people who are equally in need, similarly infirmed, named the Jews. That's what we see in the second half of this passage. The crippled Jews, verses 9 through 17. In the second part of verse 9, we learn that this miracle, it took place on the Sabbath. And as you would expect, this fact is going to cause lots of problems for people, especially for Jesus. As the now healed man was leaving the pool area, that some Jews, probably Jewish leaders, they confronted him and said, verse 10, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." Verse 11, "But he answered them, 'The man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk.'" A few weeks ago, we looked at Matthew chapter 12 and the healing of the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath. Perhaps you remember that the Jews in the first century, they had this list of 39 things that you are not supposed to do on the Sabbath. In particular, 39 specific types of work that you are not allowed to engage in on the Sabbath. And guess what was on that list? Do not pick up an object like a mat and carry it from one place to another on the Sabbath. You are not allowed to do that. Now, you might be tempted to think, let's cut the Jews a little bit of slack here. You know, they're just trying to help people be more holy, keep the Sabbath more faithfully. They're just trying to help people be honoring to the Lord. That's why they created this list to begin with. They wanted to honor God. Well, at least part of the reason why they wanted to create the list. And this guy, of course, he's going against all that they had created. Needed to be confronted for his own good, you might think. Well, actually, though, we shouldn't cut the Jews any slack here, if we want to be honest. As one commentator said, the fact of the matter was that they were more concerned with this man's disobedience to rabbinical tradition and man-made additions to the law of God than with rejoicing and glorifying the Lord for his astonishing deliverance from suffering. They should have been praising God. Instead, they were pestering this man. And it only continued because look at verse 12. They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" They wanted to find out who this man was that would do, in their minds, such an awful thing as heal a man and tell him to pick up his bed and walk home on the Sabbath. They thought this was sacrilege and it must be dealt with. Verse 13, though, we learn that this once lame man, he didn't even know who it was that had healed him. He didn't know who Jesus was. And he didn't recognize his face in the crowd either. So the Jews, they're just kind of left there to fume over who had done such a horrible thing. And of course, what we notice here is that these were a spiritually crippled people. They added regulations to the law of God and bound the consciences of people to uphold them. They were self-centered and lacked compassion. When they should have been praising God, they were trying to protect their own perceived authority. They were physically well, but morally, they were what? A mess. As Jesus said elsewhere, they were whitewashed tombs, looking righteous and lively on the outside, but sinful and dead on the inside. They were spiritually crippled and in need. And listen, interestingly, it appears that the healed man was also. Did you get that? Sure, his legs worked, but something else, much more serious, appears to be wrong with his soul. You see, sometime after the man's initial conversation with the Jews, Jesus found him in the temple. Yet this time the focus was not on his physical need, but on his spiritual one. Look at verse 14. "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." It is possible that Jesus was telling him, don't go and commit the same sins that initially got you into your physically crippled state. It could be that a particular sin brought about this man's paralysis many years ago. I mean, we all know that there are specific consequences that may befall us whenever we sin. These consequences, they're real. We all understand that. And it's one reason why we should be sinning a lot less, because consequences to sin are in fact real. Maybe that was what Jesus was telling him. A particular sin got you into this mess, and if you don't stop, you're going to be in a worse mess. But I think it is more likely that Jesus was telling him to repent and turn away from his current sinful and unbelieving way of life. It is clear that for years and years, he had very little, if any, confidence in the Lord. Instead, he, like the other Jews, were hoping for something else, putting their hope in something else, a legend about water in a pool. Man-made regulations, worldly pleasure, sinful indulgences, you name it, they were putting their hope in it. Perhaps since his healing, he had this attitude of entitlement. I deserve now, after 38 years, surely I deserve now for life to be easy. whatever the sins were. Jesus confronted him and called him to repent, run away from sin, and run with faith to the only one who can truly heal him. Run to Christ, lest something worse happens. Everlasting judgment from God. Now, of course, we must say that same call, it goes out to each one of us. Repent, hate sin, turn from it, run to Christ, endeavor to live gratefully in order to honor and please the one who saves sinners from the something worse, from hell itself. Like this healed man, some of us tonight may need to repent for the first time and come to Christ and be saved. Condemnation is real. Condemnation from God is real. Sin must be punished because God is holy and He is loving. He would be unholy and unloving if He did not eternally punish sin. So if you never have, repent, turn away from your sin and come to Jesus Christ. He will save you from that condemnation. But the rest of us, as Christians struggling, still struggling with sin, we also need to repent of it. Again, we've blown it this week. We all have in some way. We've sinned against our spouses, children, our parents, others. We certainly have sinned against God. Just search your own heart and think about the specific sins that you have committed just this week. Christ calls you to repent of them. It's not a game. He calls you to be genuinely sorry for them, to hate them, to forsake them, and to seek to live a godly life. So wherever you are at tonight, repent of sin and come to Christ. Sadly, though, I am not so sure that this man heeded Christ's words. Because look at verse 15. Look what he did. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who healed him. I think we learn something about this man, given what John does not record him saying. Earlier, he didn't praise Christ when he was healed. He didn't defend Jesus when the Jews confronted him. Instead, he defended himself against their accusations. And now, after Jesus calls him to repentance, what does he do? Like a 2 or 3 year old, he runs and he tattletales, saying, "Jesus was the one who healed me." In fact, if this doesn't convince you, what I want you to do tonight is I want you to go home and I want you to read the other miracles in John's Gospel and compare how they responded to being beneficiaries of Jesus' miracles and how this guy responded. And you'll see that he missed the point of the unsolicited miracle that he received. And the point was that Christ is the only hope for sinners, namely him, and he needed to come to Christ. But he failed to respond with repentance, faith, and with devotion. May we not do the same. We can tell also that the Jews whom he went to, that they also had done the same. They failed to repent, put their faith in Christ, and live a life of devotion. Verse 16 says that when they found out that Jesus was the one who had done this miracle on the Sabbath, instead of praising, they persecuted him. They were too spiritually crippled to recognize who Christ really was. They were too spiritually crippled to recognize their own need for a Savior. They were unwilling to submit to Jesus Christ. And so they obviously tried to correct him on this matter. You know, it would have been they sought to give Jesus a lesson on Sabbath theology. It would be like a 5-year-old trying to give Albert Einstein a lesson on quantum physics. Utterly ridiculous. In confronting Jesus, they showed their own ignorance. And Jesus responded to their accusations on breaking the fourth commandment by saying, verse 17, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." You see, they believed when Genesis 1 said that God stopped working on the seventh day, that that meant that He ceased from all activity in this world. But Christ challenged that notion, declaring that God was still at work, sustaining creation and redeeming His people. In fact, God was standing right in front of them on a mission to secure the salvation of His people. Now, there's a lot that we could say at this point. We could talk about the Trinity and the divinity of Christ. Jesus was, in effect, saying here, "I and the Father are one." If you look at verse 18 of chapter 5, you see that the equality of the Father and the Son is being emphasized there. This is an important point in John's Gospel. It's emphasized in many chapters. And if we were in the study in the Gospel of John, we would need to make sure that we hammered this point home over and over and over again. But we could also draw some important lessons here on the Sabbath. Sabbath theology and practice. And we did that a couple of weeks ago from Matthew 12. And so I refer you to that sermon there. Or you can ask Pastor David to give you some good books on Sabbath theology and practice. There's a lot to talk about here. Both of these things are very important in this text. Yet the primary focus in this passage is on the sad state of the people who are mentioned here. We have a crippled man and the crippled Jews. But just very briefly, we have to mention one other group that is implied in the passage. Just one other. And it's a crippled humanity. You see, as has been alluded to throughout this sermon, the lame man and the spiritually infirm Jews, they are a graphic picture of the true condition of everyone. Just like the crippled man, we too place our hope in pseudo-remedies. We too give up on God to work in us, in our specific circumstances, and in this world. We give up on God. And just like the Jews, we too disbelieve, fail to repent, sinfully bind the consciences of others with man-made amendments to the law of God. We care more for ourselves than we do for Christ and for others. We too act selfishly, arrogantly, unsubmissively, rebelliously, like the people in this passage. Yet it would be an awful place to end this sermon here, wouldn't it? Praise the Lord, this story is not just focused on the crippled state of humanity, but also on our compassionate Savior. This passage is also a graphic picture of the grace of God shown to us in Christ. Like the lame man, no one initially solicited salvation. No one first sought Christ. Rather, He had compassion on us by invading this world and securing our redemption through His life, death, and resurrection. In one of His sermons on Isaiah 53, Puritan John Flavel put the compassion of Christ this way. The Father speaking to the Son, "My Son, here is a company of miserable souls that have utterly undone themselves and now lie open to My justice. Justice demands satisfaction for them, or it will satisfy itself in the eternal ruin of them. What shall be done for these souls?" The Son responding, "Oh, My Father, such is My love and pity for them, that rather than they perish eternally, I will be responsible for them. I will be their surety. So bring in all the bills that I may see what they owe. I will rather choose to suffer wrath than they should suffer it. Upon Me, Father, upon Me be all their debt." That is the compassion of Christ. Out of compassion, Christ entered the world. Out of compassion, He died upon the cross for needy sinners, So the questions we have to ask ourselves are the following. Why would we want to put our hope in anyone other than Him? Why would we want to place our hope in for our future, our children, our nation, our just fill in the blank, in anything other than this compassionate Savior? Why wouldn't we want to repent of sin, hate it, forsake it, and endeavor to live for His glory? Jesus is a loving Lord who has worked a miracle that on our part was unsought. He accomplished salvation for sinners. And by His Spirit, He effectually calls, converts, justifies, adopts, sanctifies, preserves, and glorifies all of it. Every last bit of it. Unsolicited. Why wouldn't we want to entrust ourselves into the hands of such a compassionate Savior? Let's pray. Our blessed Lord God, we do praise You tonight. You are a compassionate Savior. And we humbly bow before You, confessing our own need. We are so slow to entrust ourselves to You. We are so foolish to entrust ourselves to other things in this world. We pray for Your forgiveness in all of these things. You know the specific sins that we have committed. We pray that You would prick our hearts concerning these matters, and that You would comfort our consciences, our souls, with the precious gospel, Father, of Your Son, who laid His life down and proved that He is a compassionate Savior who worked an unsolicited work so that we could be delivered. We bless You for Him. We ask that You would bless us. We pray it in His name. Amen.